Good evening. I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. Appreciated that good time of singing together and music. It's a blessing to be able to share that with one another and to the Lord. 2 Timothy, of course, as we have seen in some recent Sunday nights, is Paul's last recorded communication. We know that all Scripture is profitable. It's all important. We see it from different angles depending on when and where and to whom it was written. But we know that it's all has its application to us, and we're thankful for that. But when we think of someone's last recorded communication, we look at it in a little different way. We know that Paul was imprisoned at the time that he wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy, of course, being a young man whom he had mentored, had worked very closely with in ministry for much of his ministering days. We've looked a little bit at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there we've seen that Paul had a heart to invest his life in the life of Timothy. And we know that Paul invested his life in many, many lives. We look at the epistles, and it's very clear that his heart was in what he wrote. He wasn't just writing something out of duty, but it was coming from his heart. And of course, the Spirit of God was leading him, directing him what he would write. But he had a special place in his heart for this young man, Timothy. And we've seen, really, as we've thought about that and then gone on through and how Paul was investing in that life of Timothy, we saw that Paul's investment in Timothy's life was what we might call intentional. It wasn't something that just was haphazard, but rather Paul had looked out and had seen this young man, had heard about this young man, was familiar with him, and he intentionally determined that he was going to invest his life, to some degree, in the life of this young man, Timothy. It was also purposeful. We've looked a little bit at some of the goals that we feel like he had in mind. One of those goals being to develop character qualities in Timothy. Character qualities that he knew would be important for Timothy in his life, in his ministry, if he ever had a family. It would be important to him as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as an uncle, as a brother in the Lord, as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, and one who would exercise his gift. He knew that these character qualities would be very important. And we've already seen in chapter 1 how he sought to develop in Timothy the character quality of courage. And Paul sat in prison, awaiting his impending death. Paul knew what it was to need courage, and Paul knew what it was to have courage, and Paul knew what it was to exhibit courage in the face of danger in his life, and he longed for this to be seen in Timothy's life. And then we saw in the first half of chapter 2 that he had another purpose, and that purpose was to develop the character quality of strength. How important it was that Timothy would be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But not only was Paul's investment in Timothy's life intentional and purposeful, but it was also practical. See, it wasn't just a theory. Paul wasn't one who just sat in a classroom somewhere and taught about how things ought to be done out in the real world. No, Paul was out in the real world. And Paul knew that's where Timothy was going to be. And so that's the kind of investment that he made in Timothy's life. It was a very practical investment. We also see that it was an investment that was profitable. It was effective. It worked. Timothy's life was impacted, and Paul received a return on his investment. In this life, to some degree, but we know that one day, Paul, like every believer in the Lord Jesus, including you, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, every day one of us are going to stand before the Bema, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive reward for the things done in our body. While we're here on the earth as believers, we're going to be give an account to the Lord Jesus, the Master. And He's going to withhold reward or give reward based on the way that we lived our lives with what He gave us. And one day Paul is going to surely hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think that Timothy maybe will be called up as a testimony to what Paul did in investing in his life. Who knows, maybe you'll be called up. Maybe you'll be called up as a testimony to what Paul has done in your life. What a blessing for Paul. His words are recorded. But you know, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be much for which we'll give an account to the Lord Jesus. But what a blessing it will be if some are called up to testify on our behalf about how we invested in their lives. And of course, it's not just going to depend on what they say, but rather on what the Lord Jesus says. I want to challenge us again, afresh, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, that every one of us is called to invest in the lives of others. It may be a young man, it may be a young woman, it may be an older man, it may be an older woman. It may be a number of people, but everyone in this room that knows the Lord Jesus, God calls upon us to invest our lives intentionally, purposefully, practically, and profitably in the lives of others. The third character quality that Paul, it seems, was working to develop in Timothy's life, and as he wrote this last letter, we see these things shining out to us, and this character quality we'd like to look at tonight is the character quality of honor. Of honor. Notice that as we read through this passage, beginning with verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading through the end of the chapter. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Honor. We think of the word honor, we think of men and women of honor. We may think of the military. Earlier in chapter 2, we saw that Paul challenged Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We might think of the Medal of Honor. One of the highest awards, maybe the highest, that can be given to a military soldier, sailor, marine, airman. an honor given to them for bravery and heroism in military action. We honor that person because we see them as a person of honor. The honor that we bestow upon them does not make them a hero. It only acknowledges the heroism we see in the actions of that person. And when we honor someone, when we call someone a man of honor or a woman of honor, that does not make that person a man of honor or a woman of honor. But rather, it recognizes in a private or public way that, yes, we see in you that character quality of honor, value. Chipper Jones is a well-known baseball player who this year will be retiring after spending his entire baseball career of 19 years with one team, the Atlanta Braves. Pretty amazing that one player would stay with the team his whole career, but he did that. And not only did he play for his whole career with that one team, he proved to be a very valuable asset for that team, playing third base and as a switch hitter, setting many hitting records. But was also looked upon as a man of honor, a family man, someone who could be looked up to, an example to other baseball players coming up. He told the other players in the dugout as he got ready to play his last homestand there in Atlanta, he said, "I look at every one of you as my younger brother." And it's nice to be able to say that those men could look up to him as an older brother, a man of honor. We go to take a test in college, and we're not only under the watchful eye of the professor, but we are up against an honor code. The expectation that we as students will be students of honor, that we can be trusted, that we have integrity, that there is value in us and that can be counted upon, that we will do what is right and just and fair in taking that test. Honor. Value. Someone who is worthy of being highly respected because of the integrity of their beliefs and their actions. And right at the very heart of this passage, right in the middle of it, beginning in verse 20 and in verse 21, we find that Paul comes right to the heart of his thought here, and that's the thought of honor. And Paul employs here in the middle of the passage the illustration of a great house. Now, this great house would speak of the house of someone who was wealthy. It was a large house. There were probably many servants in that house. Probably a large family, maybe an extended family. There were likely a lot of rooms in this house. But what Paul is wanting us to focus on, as he wrote to Timothy, what he wanted Timothy to focus on, are the vessels in that house. The instruments in that house. They might have spoken of things in the kitchen and things in the dining room. Probably plates and serving platters and containers for holding liquid for drink and the vessels that would be used by the individuals to drink from. And there were many other types of vessels in that house. Some we see were used, Paul says, for honorable purposes. They were vessels of honor, and some were vessels of dishonor. And Paul uses those household containers to make a point. He speaks, first of all, of them there in verse 20. He speaks of the materials out of which these vessels were made. He said some of these vessels are made out of gold and silver. And then others of the vessels, very useful for their purposes, but they're made out of wood or clay. And there's a distinction here between the ones that are made out of gold and silver and the ones that are made out of wood and clay. And obviously the ones that are made out of gold and silver are more valuable. They would be more honorable as a container goes, as an instrument in the house goes. Some would be more valuable. Some would be what we might call the everyday. Now, some of you folks, ladies and gentlemen, some of you have your everyday plates. And maybe they're made out of paper. You only use them one time. Or maybe there's something else, but they're just kind of everyday plates. But if you have something special, maybe you pull out a special plate. You see, my mom's got a big red plate, and it's a special plate. And only one person gets to eat out of that plate at a time. It's not the same person every time. It's the person who has a birthday. And if you're at my parents' house and you have a birthday, that's not an invitation. Don't go over on your birthday because they might not be there. If they are, they'll probably pull out the red plate and say, "What kind of sandwich do you want? Peanut butter and jelly?" Or no, they usually do better if they know you're coming. But if they don't know you're coming, I just want to warn you. But that plate is a special plate, and it's set aside only for special times and special uses, and really for special people. A birthday person is for them. Well, Paul says here in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay, but some of these are set aside as ones for honor and some for dishonor. Keep reading with me there. As we look in verse 21, we get a little more detail. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," or from these, literally, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So now we find out what it is about these honorable containers and vessels. They are honorable because they are going to be used for the master of the house. Now, the word that's used here for master is not our normal word in the New Testament, which would be a kurios, which would be Lord. But here we have a word that our English word despot comes from. And a despot is a ruler who has unlimited power. Unlimited and absolute power. So we find that this one who is the head of the house, who's over everything, when it's time for him to eat, he not only gets the red plate from my mom, but he gets the gold plate or the silver plate. And if he has a special guest, someone who's there dining with him, he may have them eat off of those plates. But when the servants eat, they don't eat off the gold plates. They don't drink out of the silver containers. They use the everyday things of wood and clay. They're still useful, but not for the master. You see, he is a man of honor, and those things that are used for him must be containers and vessels of honor. These vessels of honor, of value, and of integrity, they have been set apart only for use by him. And of course, we don't have to think very hard as believers to know who the great master is in the great house. Who the one with unlimited and ultimate authority and power is in the lives of the believers. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And so we find that these vessels are set apart only for use by the master, but they're also useful. You see, they're profitable for the master. They meet his requirement for the job. And if he wants to drink some fruit of the vine, they don't bring him a fork. You see, that wouldn't be useful for drinking the fruit of the vine. No, he would need a goblet. He would need some type of container that he could have that drink in, and that would be appropriate, would be useful. So you see, that vessel's got to be set apart. It's just for him. It's got to be profitable. It's got to meet his requirements for how he wants to use it. And then it's got to be ready. It's got to be in ready condition to be used by the master. It's got to be clean. And it's got to be accessible. If his wife took it and sent it out for repair and it's in the next town over, it's not very accessible. If it didn't get washed out after the last time it was used, it's not clean, it's not ready, it's not prepared for the master's use. And we contrast this with a vessel of dishonor. Again, these are things that would be available for use by others, not only the Lord Jesus. They would be vessels not useful to the master because they're not worthy of his use. Now, when we apply that to ourselves, because we know that the whole point here for Paul is that Timothy will develop within his life this character quality of honor. And so when Timothy applies this to himself, well, what would Timothy think? Well, I guess I'm just not good enough. No, it's not an issue of being good enough. You see, we've been made righteous. We've been made worthy by the work of the Lord Jesus. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, you've been made right. You've been made worthy for the Master's use. But rather, Timothy, it's a matter of daily choices that determine whether or not you are clean, whether or not you are accessible for the master's use. Paul desired that Timothy would be a vessel of honor, a valued tool in the hand of the Lord Jesus, set apart to Him, of use to Him, clean for Him. You know, that's the Lord Jesus' desire for you, if you're a believer in Him. He desires that you would be available, that you would be clean, that you would be set apart for His use, that you would be usable in His service. That is His desire. And in order to be like that, we've got to be vessels of honor. He says there that in verse 21, that we must cleanse ourselves from the latter, the New King James says, or literally, these. And there's a question about what these are. From study, I would suggest that the things from which we must clean ourselves are the vessels of dishonor. And we'll see that as we work our way through. The question here being, what kind of influence are these other vessels having on me? I think of the young people here tonight. I think of the world in which they're growing up. I think of the many influences that are at their fingertip or at the click of a mouse or at the on the other side of that cell phone. I think of the influences that come to them through so many different means than we had that were accessible to us when many of us grew up. And all of these things are seeking to influence them. And many of these things are vessels of dishonor. And they have their place. They have their usefulness. But we need to be careful, young people. We need to be careful, middle-aged folks. We need to be careful, senior believers, about how we're influenced. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about as he challenges Timothy here. So practically speaking, how was Paul trying to develop this trait of honor in Timothy? And how can we develop this trait of honor in ourselves and in those in whose lives we are seeking to invest our own lives? Let's look at four ways that we find here. And each of these four ways, actually there are two of them we're going to find before verses 20 and 21, and two of them after. And they're really couplets. Each time Paul presents a positive and a negative, where he starts out giving them a positive and a negative, and then he switches around in the two afterwards. He gives them a negative and then a positive. So first of all, in verse 14, practically speaking, how can we seek to develop this characteristic, this trait of honor, of value to the Lord? Verse 14. Remember Paul's words instead of fighting about words. Remember Paul's words, or the words of Scripture, rather than fighting about words. Notice verse 14 again. Remind them of these things. What things? Well, Timothy, the things that you've just read in this letter that Paul has written to you, remind those in whose lives you are investing. You see, Paul was investing in the life of Timothy, not so it would end there, but so that Timothy would turn around and he would invest in the life of someone else and others. And that those people, they would turn around and they would invest in the lives of someone else who is invested in your life. Who is investing in your life. They desire not only for that investment to show forth in your life, but that you would in turn share with others and invest yourself in them. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, remind them of what I've said. Call that back to mind. Remember. Remember. If we ever get tired of hearing John 3:16, we're in danger. Why? Because we always need to be reminded. If we ever think, I don't want to hear one more sermon on this particular topic, on this particular passage, we need to be on guard lest we fall. If we think we stand, we better be careful. It's interesting that one of the works of the Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26, is to remind. It's a strategy that the Holy Spirit used in inspiring the writers of Scripture. Paul, we see here, does it for Timothy. Back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, Titus, I'm going to remind you. 2 Peter 1:12, the Holy Spirit uses Peter to use that same strategy. I'm going to bring to your mind. Jude, in his short letter, verse 5, he does the same thing. I'm going to remind you. In order to be a clean, usable vessel for the Lord, we must be reminded of the Scriptures. And can I encourage you, don't wait for somebody else to remind you. Remind yourself. That's really what meditation is, isn't it? It's reminding yourself of what you already know. When you meditate, you're not hearing something for the first time. Now, you may see something. You may realize something in it for the first time. But you're thinking about something you've already heard. Remind yourself. Recall it to mind. Go to the Word of God. Memorize it. Quote it. Compare it. Sing it. Apply it. Share it. Remember Paul's words. Instead, we have a contrast here. Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them. Now here's what you don't need. I want you to exhort them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Don't invest time and energy wastefully in fighting about words. Now words are important. The Word of God is words. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word. The Word is how we communicate. Words are important. Words are vital. But we need to be wise in our discussions and particularly in our arguments about words. Why? Because sometimes it's a waste of time. Paul talks to Timothy here about challenging these people before the Lord not to strive, not to fight about words to no profit. In other words, when I get into a discussion, when I get into a debate, and he talks a lot about debating in this passage, when I get into that setting, I must ask myself a question. Is there a profit? Is there a benefit to others in this fight? Now that's an important question. And you might say, well, it's not really going to benefit anybody, but at least it's not going to hurt them. Well, that's not what Paul says. He says here that the challenge must be not to fight about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The Greek word is transliterated for ruin. The Greek word is transliterated into the English with very little change in the word. The word is catastrophe. Catastrophe.
And we find that arguments that are profitless, that don't have true benefit, are not just an equal thing, that, well, that was fun, that was a good exercise in arguing. He said, no, that can have terrible impact on others who are exposed to that. We need to be careful. We need to evaluate. And we need to ask ourselves, instead of fighting about this, would I be better served to invest that same time in remembering and reminding? I'm not saying that we should never have debates. That's not the point at all. I'm not saying that we should never have arguments. That's not the point. I'm just saying we need to be careful, because Paul said we need to be careful if we want to be men and women of honor. If we want to be usable for the master, we've got to stop and say, what am I accomplishing through this? Maybe my time could be spent better in remembering the scripture and reflecting on that, and even sharing that with the one that I'm tempted to argue with. Well, let's keep going. Verses 15 to 19. Here's a second practical thing that Paul seemed to be trying to get Timothy to do in order that he might be a vessel of honor, and that's to rightly divide the word instead of being swayed by empty words. Rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God, instead of being swayed by empty words. Verse 15 is a very familiar verse to many of us. We don't normally look at it in the context of what Paul is saying here. We usually just pull it out and it stands alone very nicely. But look at it in this context tonight. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice the goal here. The goal is to present yourself to God. Present yourself to God as a worker in His Word. Now, we understand that Timothy had a particular responsibility in the Word and in knowing the Word and in teaching the Word and applying the Word. And there is a particular responsibility of those who are in leadership in the local church. For those who have been gifted in a particular area of communicating the Scripture. But let me assure you that it's the responsibility and the expectation of every believer to be a worker in the Word. You are a worker in the Word of God. Now, what kind of worker you are, that's not for me to judge. But in order for us to be usable vessels of honor that the Lord Jesus can use and will use in His service, we need to be in the work of God. As we've already made comment on the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, one day we're going to give an account. Will my work in the Word find the approval of the Lord Jesus in that day? He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Present yourself to God as an approved worker. In that day, will my work in the Word be acceptable? Will it be approved? Will it be pleasing to the author? An approved worker is a worker who rightly divides the Word, literally who cuts straight the Word. Some of you here know what it is to sow. Some of you say, sow? But the best you can do is sow, right? You know what it is to cut? And if you're using a pattern, how important is it to cut straight the material? Some of you have done woodworking. And you know how important it is if you're building something or crafting something with wood, you must make your cuts right. Some of you have been involved in manufacturing where cutting was a part of that process. And you know how important it was that the cut be straight. Some of you have gone through surgery. And you really know how important it is that the cut be straight. He said an approved worker is one who cuts straight the Word of God To cut straight requires care. It requires focus. It requires attention to detail. To cut straight in the Word of God, it requires training. It requires time in the Word. It requires prayer to the author of the Word that the Spirit of God would direct us. To cut straight the Word of God requires skilled, experienced workers who we can trust to guide us in the right way, to help us with the foundation. Cutting straight the Word of God means going into the Word of God and reading and understanding that passage in that verse in the context of all of Scripture. And not just pulling out a phrase, and not just pulling out a verse, and not just pulling out even a chapter or a book, but rather in all of it, seeing the big picture and cutting straight according to what God says in all of His counsel. To be one who rightly divides is to be one who is diligent. Notice that? He said, be diligent. The King James says, study to show yourself approved. The thought is literally, be diligent. Be enthusiastic. Put your effort into it. Persevere. It's a difficult job. It's not easy to get into the Word of God and understand the Scriptures. It's hard and takes a long time. Paul challenges Timothy to do it, and the Spirit of God, I believe, would challenge us to do it, particularly since the alternative. Did you notice the alternative? It's to be ashamed. One of the synonyms of that word that's used for ashamed is dishonored. If we're going to be a vessel of honor, we've got to be in the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word instead of being swayed by empty words. Swayed by empty words. You know, there's a lot of noise out there. There are a lot of words out there. As I said, we can have at the touch of our fingertip. We can have so many words coming in. We can Google a word and we can get more sites than we could look at in the rest of our lives. Just on the one word. How many of those words are empty words? Sometimes, even those who talk about the Scriptures, it sounds good and it even might feel good. But is there substance? Are they rightly dividing? Are they cutting straight the Word of God, recognizing who God is in all of Scripture, understanding the different parts of the Scripture and the way that they all fit together? We must seek to examine the effect of the words. He says here in verse 16, shun profane and idle or empty babblings, for they will increase or result in more ungodliness. You see, there's going to be an eventual result. We don't know how quickly it'll play out, but we've got to examine the end result. Is it godliness? Is it a proper understanding of who God is and a proper response to who He is? Or is it ungodliness? A failure to properly understand God and therefore an improper response to who He truly is. It's very important because the message and the effect will spread like a disease. Like gangrene in a wound. Like cancer in a body left unchecked. Cancer getting into the lymph nodes and spreading throughout. That's what these empty words will do. And Paul here publicly exposes two men who would use empty words to spread their false teaching concerning the resurrection. He names them here in verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. You know, we're to be rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of truth, but these men have erred concerning the truth. They have strayed concerning the truth. They have missed the mark. Their cuts are not straight. And you know, it doesn't take very much to get off, does it? I know y'all have your illustrations of that, but have you ever set up chairs in the fellowship room down here where we have the Lord's Supper? You know what? You get up and you start down on one end of that line and you get that chair set and you get the next one. You think, I'm doing pretty good. It looks straight. And you get to the end and you look back and you say, oh my goodness. Am I that crooked? I mean, that thing is not straight. But it started out straight. What happened? Well, I just got a little off on the fourth chair. And then I was lining up the fifth chair with the fourth chair, so it was a little off. And then the sixth chair was lined up with the fifth chair, it was a little off. By the time I got to the end of the row, it wasn't straight at all. So what happened to these men? They got off on something very important. They got off. They missed the mark. They were offline on the resurrection. They were teaching that the resurrection was over. This morning we looked at 1 Corinthians, and if you were here, you remember chapter 15. Paul goes to great lengths to emphasize the vital importance of the resurrection when it comes to the gospel message. Sadly, we find that the impact, that growing gangrene, that growing cancer of their false teaching, which maybe just started off a little wrong and then kept going, but it wasn't caught, it wasn't dealt with. And as a result, we find that some people's faith was overthrown, was capsized. Now, whether or not these were true believers whose faith was overthrown, I don't know. But what I do know is what the Lord tells us in that verse 19, that the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the other part of the seal, isn't it? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Christians, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, a Christ one, you name the name of Christ. Those of us who are Christians, we are responsible to remove ourselves from unrighteousness, to confess that sin, to repent of that sin, to replace that sin with righteousness. We may not be able to physically get away, but we can deal with what's there and the impact it's having on us. Study. Instead of letting others mislead you, honor is at stake. We're going to stop. And we'll pick back up here, Lord willing, one Sunday night next month as we continue to think about this character quality of honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We come to you in His name tonight. Father, we thank you for the honor that we see in your precious Son. Father, we honor Him because we recognize that He is of inestimable value to you and to us. As our brother shared with us in the Lord's Supper this morning, you were well pleased and are well pleased with the Lord Jesus. And Father, how those of us who know Him desire to be used by Him. Father, may we see how easily we can be led astray. Father, how easily our understanding of who you are and what your desire is for us can be misguided. Father, protect us. Help us to protect one another. Father, as we invest our lives in the lives of others, may we be careful to help guard them as they get into your word. Father, teach us. Help us to cut straight the scriptures. And Father, we pray that we would be useful for you. Father, take every one of us that know you. Father, this night, this week, take us and use us in a way that will honor you. Father, help us to be accessible. Help us to be clean. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be set apart to your use. And Father, we commend ourselves to you and thank you for the grace in which we're to be strong in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's not of us, but it's of Him in whose name we pray. Amen. May the Lord encourage you to be a vessel of honor this week, used by Him.